Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. Exodus, chapter 9, verse 27. I have sinned. You might think that to come from the lips of some common man. You might never think that that would come from the lips of the most powerful ruler on the earth. But that's exactly what we have in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. Pharaoh, the ruler of the most powerful empire, said, I have sinned this time. This time. You know that this story began earlier than what we're reading. You know that Moses had come to Pharaoh and said that he had a message from the God of heaven and earth to let the people go. You're aware that Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? And then the plagues began. You would think, after maybe the first plague, at least he would begin to think. But after the first plague, the crisis was removed, he hardened his heart. A second plague came. A third plague. He would appeal to Moses that these plagues be lifted, and time and again he would harden his heart. When he saw what was happening, when he could not help but acknowledge Moses as a prophet of the living God, why didn't he change? Is it pride? To fail? To hold on to that position of the most powerful ruler on earth, that there's somebody more powerful than he? I don't know that I can tell you why, but I know that he didn't. And time and again, after the crisis had passed, he hardened his heart. The plague that we're reading about here in verse 24 was the seventh one. Seven plagues. And finally, he said, I sinned this time. But verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And that's the way it is sometimes when people are ready to confess their sins. They do so when things are bleak, when things are bad, but when things get better, they're back in their old practices. In chapter 10, in verse 16 and 17, this is the eighth plague, the locust. Again, he says, I have sinned. This time he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God. You think he's finally humbled his heart. He's actually asking Moses, a Jew, to forgive him. But once the locusts are removed, once again you see in verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he was not willing to let them go. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the sons of Israel go. I have sinned. Great statement. But how long does it last? Is it till the crisis is past, till things get better, till the clouds are removed? Or does it result in an ongoing change of life? In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 34, who said, I have sinned this time? A prophet, Balaam. Balaam said, I have sinned. Of all people who should know better, shouldn't a prophet know better? As you go back and read about the story of Balaam, you see that he was interested, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2:15, the wages of unrighteousness. He first said he wouldn't curse the people of God, but when the money began dangling out there, he changed his mind. And you think, as you read this confession in Matthew, in Numbers chapter 22:34, I have sinned, at least an impression has finally been made on him. He realizes that money's not worth it. He realizes he needs to make a change. But read the rest of the verse. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. What? God said, don't go. He goes and he tells the messengers, I can't go. Look, if you will, back in chapter 22, verse 13. He said, the Lord had refused to let me go with you. The Lord has refused. He understood that. The Lord said, don't go. But then they came back with more money, and he said, well, verse 19, let me go find out what else the Lord has to say. And this time you see in verse 20, the Lord said, go with them. Go ahead, Balaam. But read the next verse. Verse 22, the Lord was angry because he was going. Go ahead, you're going to go anyway. You don't want to listen to me. Go ahead, I don't want you to go. How many times are people involved in things they know they shouldn't be involved in? They know the Lord would refuse them to be giving all of their attention and time and devotion to things and money and jobs and pursuits of careers. But they let that blind them. Let me go pray about this some more. And if it's displeasing to the Lord, I'll quit putting those things first. Really? You know, when you look at the story of Balaam in chapter 25, it says that Israel began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Not one word said in that text about Balaam. Not one word. We go to chapter 31 and verse 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. I guess the paycheck was he thought was worth it. I don't know what he was offered. King of Moab had a lot of funds at his disposal. What is the new job? What is the promotion worth? What is the allurement of a get-rich scheme? Whatever it may be. I have sinned, but sometimes people persist in their courses that lead to destruction, as did Balaam. All right, here's the next one, King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Isn't it interesting? We started out with the emperor, the ruler of Egypt. Now we've got a king, another very powerful man, most powerful man in the kingdom. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, he said, I have sinned. He said, I have indeed transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? If you could get a king to say that. But read the rest of the verse. Because I feared the people. I know I sinned, but you know my husband, or you know my wife, or you don't know my family, or whoever it may be. And there's blame. It's pretty old, isn't it? That's how Adam started out. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. And then she blamed the serpent. Was Adam to blame? Eve to blame? Certainly. But did it excuse Adam? Did not. Was the serpent to blame? Certainly. Did it excuse Eve? It did not. I don't know that the people are involved as much as Saul wants to make it in this particular case. But even if they did, you know, somebody may talk about Balaam and money. If an employer tries to put the screws to you and cause you to do something you shouldn't, you know the Lord would refuse. He may be at fault, but there's still no excuse. Because I feared the people. And so he tried to pass the blame. Look at verse 26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Samuel wouldn't accept this confession. I'm not going back with you. It's no good. Just because a fellow says, I have sinned, doesn't mean he's truly repented. And it doesn't mean God's going to accept it. Samuel didn't accept it. And it's an indication of God's attitude toward this kind of confession when people are looking for blame. When you get down to verse 30, it's different. This time Saul said, I have sinned. But there's no because. There's no blame to others. I have sinned, period. I have sinned. And so this time, verse 31, Samuel went back following Saul. And Saul worshiped the Lord. Forget the causes and the excuses. The only kind of confession of sin that God is going to accept is one just says, it's my fault. I've sinned, period. There's King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David, another king, said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now there's a difference about this one. He is sincere. He is penitent. However, you go back to chapter 11, verse 4. You remember David saw Bathsheba and his lust was stirred for her? This is not a teenager. This is not a young boy discovering the passions of youth for the first time. He's a man who's done what you just got through doing. He sang the worship of God. In fact, he wrote songs of praise to God. He was a songwriter. He's a man who has won battles by the power of God. He has a lot of experiences. He's in his 40s, probably 50s at this time. Doesn't he know the wrongness of yielding to passion? Doesn't he know what he should do? Doesn't he know that if there's a scene on the roof, he better change the channel? And if he can't change the channel, maybe he needs to get rid of the window. Or the television, or the location where he's at. Doesn't he know? But he sends for Bathsheba. And you know the story. He lay with her, verse 4. She conceived, verse 5. She's pregnant. Now what? Boy, this is a mess now. Now what? I'll hide it. Hide it? You mean to tell me a man who has written songs of praise to Jehovah God, who will not worship idols, a man who knows there's one true God, is going to try to hide something from God? Oh, he did. He did. He tried to call her husband home for him to sleep with her so that people would think it's his baby. When that didn't work, he had his husband put in the forefront of the battle and the army to withdraw, and he was killed. In other words, he murdered his husband. And this went on for a month, and 2 months, and 3 months, 6 months. Does anybody know what's going on? David knows, but there's a little statement at the end of verse 27. Right at the end of the verse, it says, the thing which David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. You can't hide from God. David knows that. What happens to us, people? That we sit here and sing songs and we read the Bible and we pray and then go out and act like we worship a blind God. He doesn't know what goes on when we turn on the computer or the television or when we're out somewhere. What kind of God is this anyway? What do we do to ourselves? I don't know. So Nathan comes and tells him a story, and his conscience pierces his heart like a sword. And finally he says, I have sinned. So, after he makes this confession that we read about, verse 13, God said, I've taken away your sin, you will not die. I'm going to forgive you, David. You're going to have a relationship with me. But, this version starts with, however, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Think about what sin does. Sin contaminated this woman. I don't know anything about Bathsheba. Sin caused her husband to be murdered. Sin caused the baby to die. Sin now was going to spread like a dangerous disease throughout the nation because they're going to, our king, look what our king's done. And those who blasphemed Israel would really have something to talk about now, wouldn't they? And so he said, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. And so the baby, who was not at fault, isn't that sad? Sometimes people are not at fault. Innocent. They suffer because of a person's unwillingness to just fess up, I've sinned. Why didn't David do that immediately when he had a relationship with Bathsheba? I don't know. But he didn't. And so God told him, he said, I'll raise up evil against you from your household. I'll take your wife from before your eyes and give them to your companion. He will be your wives. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did this secretly. But I'll do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Couldn't God just forgive him and put it under a blanket? Why did he put it in a book for you and me to be reading all these years later? He said, no, you did this secretly. I'm not going to do this what I'm going to do secretly. We don't like that, do we? I wouldn't. But you know, God doesn't act based on what we like. We make our choices. And so David said, I've sinned. God said the baby's going to die. He said in verse 10, the sword will never depart from your house. And sure enough, you read the next chapter about Absalom. Maybe he watched his father. I don't know. Maybe he saw his father couldn't contain his lust, and he thought, well, I got lust like my daddy. Chip off the old block. So he wants a woman. He goes after her. And he rapes her. Well, Absalom, the brother of the woman that was raped, said, I'll take care of that. I know what my daddy did to people. I know what I can do. I'll murder him. Took him 2 years, but he did. Some years pass and David is old. I mean, this sin has happened. If David was in his mid-50s, it's been 15 years. He passes the throne on to Solomon. But Adonijah, another one of David's sons, said, I want the throne. And he tries to get it. He fails. So Solomon has him slain. The sword will not depart from your house. How long will we suffer? You know what's interesting about David? He never said, God, why? How long am I going to have to suffer for this? He never said that I know of. I've sinned, God. That's David's confession of sin. Well, moving your Bible to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Here's Judas. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. Judas said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Isn't that good? That is good. I can't deny that. But look what happened. Did he then flee to Jesus for mercy? Did he trust in the grace of the Savior that he's watched for 3 years? Did he not know that this Savior had forgiven people guilty of immorality? That it didn't make Jesus any difference about their past? He would forgive them if they'd be penitent? Hadn't he demonstrated that time and time again? Couldn't he flee to this Master and just lay it all out and ask for his mercy? That I've sinned. And then, verse 5, he went away and hanged himself. Committed suicide. In despair. In remorse. And that's what sometimes people do when they're burdened with the guilt of their sin and they're so ashamed of what they've done. Instead of trusting in the mercy and grace of Jesus, they just either throw their lives completely away, maybe end their lives, can't face it. You read about it in the paper, don't you? That's Judas. And then there's Achan, book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. Remember Achan? Achan said, I've sinned. You know, they had battled against Jericho. They were forbidden from taking anything from the city. It was under the ban. The first verse says Achan had took some things that he shouldn't have taken. The children of Israel went on their next battle, a battle Joshua thought they'd win easily, and they lost it, battle against Ai. Joshua was all distressed. Again, the consequences of sin are not limited to your sin. And Joshua is distressed, and he's concerned that the enemies are going to hear we can't even beat this little city. They're going to rise up against us. And God said, get up from there. The problem is there's sin in your midst. You need to do something about it. You know, I don't know how long this process took. You start reading in verse 14 that it started in the morning. You shall come near by your tribes. And it shall be the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, etc. So verse 16, Joshua arose early in the morning. I don't know what time this was. 6 o'clock? 7 o'clock? I don't know. Probably daylight. He brought Israel near by tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. You're Achan out there. You might think, he's going to get the wrong tribe. Nobody knows. Oh, they got the tribe I'm in. You begin to feel a little uncomfortable. But, you know, that's a big tribe. And then he brought the family of Judah near. And he took the family of the Zerahites. Uh-oh. Getting a little bit closer to home. Maybe I ought to just fess up. But he didn't. Maybe it's getting a little more uncomfortable. And then he brought them by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household near man by man. The spotlight is on you. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua finally had to say to him, fess up. I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to him and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I sin. You know, sometimes people are in sin. They've hidden it. But they're exposed. Not on their will, because people have found out. Okay. Admit I've sinned. That's Achan. It's not the piercings of his conscience. It's not a penitent heart. Okay, you got me. But what happened? Verse 25, Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had been stoned with stones. What would have happened if Achan would have been allowed to live? Would he have changed his life? I don't know. But in his case, it was too late. It was too late to make a difference in his life and to change the outcome. Sometimes people just wait. Their family's destroyed. Their reputation's destroyed. Their character's destroyed. Their hope is destroyed. And finally, okay, I've sinned. Too late. But there's a good story in the 15th chapter of Luke. Jesus told it. It's about the man we call the prodigal son. You know what prodigal means? We sing the song prodigal. What does that mean? In verse 12, this boy asked his dad, give me my inheritance. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. That's prodigal. Wasteful, extravagant, no self-control. What all this boy engage in? I do not know. Had a lot of money. He could, I guess, get women. He could get wine. He could buy, quote unquote, friends. Loose living. Got to eating with the pigs when he ran out of money. There's a key statement in verse 17. This version says he came to his senses. The marginal note says literally himself. He came to himself. Wake up, man. Sin, there's something about it. It just blinds us. But he came to himself. It wasn't because he had to. He was in dire straits. But his dire straits finally pierced his conscience. He said, I'm going to go back to my father. And he said, I'm going to say, Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. But I am your son, Dad. Could you kind of restore to me some of my treasures? Could you share, make my other brother share with me what's left? No, that wasn't that. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That's better than the life I'm living. I'm not worthy anymore. And in that beautiful story, when Jesus was telling it, he said the father explained to the older brother. You know, sometimes people have a hard time forgiving those who've messed up their lives. The older brother stayed home. He didn't waste his life. He didn't go out and live with the women. He didn't squander his estate. And his brother comes home and dad throws a party. What in the world? Of course, this was about the Jews and the Gentiles. the Jews thought they were like the older brother, and they had been good. They had been at home, and they had been God's servants. And what is God doing welcoming this world of pagans and idolaters and immorality, people of immorality? So God explained to the older brother, he said, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." That's the meaning of living. That's the meaning of fellowship with God. But he said, "We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." I don't care what you've done. I don't care what a mess you've made. Your sins can't outreach the grace of Jesus Christ. We sing a song in our book, "Grace is Greater Than My Sin." That's what Paul talked about in the book of Romans. And shame on us if we ever think we've been so good. What is God doing receiving that worthless reprobate back again? Say, "Father, I've sinned in your sight, heaven, not worthy to be your son." God said, "I love you. Welcome home." So here's what we have. We have these people who've made these confessions. We have Pharaoh. "I've sinned." But he regressed, kept going back, doing the same thing again. His heart was hard. When Israel finally, he let them go, he pursued them, and he and his army was drowned, you remember, in the Red Sea. There was Balaam. His name lives in infamy. Get over to the New Testament letters, people are still warned about Balaam and the way of Balaam, not only in Peter, but in Jude. There's Saul. "I've sinned." But he still was jealous, still prideful. His life continued on a downward spiral, and finally, when he saw he was going to lose a battle, instead of humbling himself before God, he committed suicide. There was Judas. What a wonderful privilege to be with the Master for 3 years, to see his grace and his mercy and his tenderness. But in remorse, despair, he hung himself. Achan, too late for Achan. At least to change his life. I don't know about his eternal destiny. Sometimes people wait so late to confess their sins, there's no going back. I mean, you've just lost what you had. There's David. He was better. He had to suffer the rest of his life. He wrote a song about his sin and about God's grace. It's found in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 5, he said, "I acknowledged my sin to you." Verse 3, he said, "I was silent about my sin. I tried to hide it. It ate me up inside," is what he said. Verse 3 and 4, that's kind of a paraphrase. "It just killed me." I wonder if you'd have seen David in that 9 months, if his countenance would have been fallen. He wouldn't have been a very happy soul. It wouldn't have been the same David that you knew before. What's wrong with David? He said, "Finally, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Now here's his admonition. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you." Godly? How can I call David godly? Because godly is reverence for God. It's not godlikeness. It's the fear of God and the trust in God that motivates a man to fall at his throne, pleading for his grace and mercy and trusting his promises. "Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach you. See, Judas didn't do that. He drowned. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And so David writes for those who will read what he wrote. And he said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. How many times do people sit in audiences like this and hear sermons but do nothing? The only way you're going to get them to change is force them. See, don't be that way. Don't be like a horse, a mule. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Oh, how well David knew that. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. I knew what I was going to preach on. And I thought about these very things and the songs that Josh led us in. About the joy and the victory and the grace of God. Songs of joy. David could sing those kind of songs, even though he had messed up so badly. And he's telling you and me, don't make the mistake I did, he said. And if you'll turn with a penitent heart, you too can sing songs of joy and gladness. The prodigal, we read about the prodigal, didn't we? He was better. God welcomed him home, said he's now alive, although he was dead. Let me conclude with a verse from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't know what makes us think that. I don't know why we think. We can walk with God and have a life of sin. I don't know what makes us. The devil is the deceiver. And he said, if people say that, and there were people teaching, trying to teach the Christians that then, he said, it's a lie. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself was in the light, say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Note the next phrase. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Your heart is set on serving God. What about the sins I commit? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you can. You can walk in the light. You can have fellowship with God. When we come to God with confessions, I have sinned, that's not just rote. I got to pray tonight, so God, I've sinned. Not that. I got caught, so God, I've sinned. Not that. It's, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. Would you just find a place for me in your fellowship? God said, yeah, I forgive you. Chapter 2, John said, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Josh talked about that very thing. We give particular memorial for that very fact. He's the propitiation. He's the means of appeasing God's wrath because God accepted his death that he might forgive our sins. We're going to sing the song that Josh has selected. What is it, Josh?
Grace greater than our sin, 474.
474. Grace is greater than our sins. How true. Every day we live. Get on your knees in prayer, in sincere confession. Ask God's mercy. Don't hide from God. You can't. Trust in His grace. If we can assist someone in placing their faith in God, making a turn in their lives, this is the opportune time to do so. As together we stand and sing.